Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, his two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Friday, June 26th, we're studying Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. In today's text, Jesus teaches his disciples about fasting. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us Pastor Doug Minton. Pastor Minton serves at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Milford, Illinois. Pastor Minton, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thank you, Pastor Apple. I'm glad to be here. Yeah. Interesting to get into these just couple of verses today.
But that's right. Lutherans talking about fasting. It's not what you were expecting to hear on the radio today.
Not exactly, no. Especially on a Friday.
That's right. So let's talk about the context. This, of course, it comes in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Remind us of where we are in the Sermon on the Mount and the larger context of Matthew's gospel, as it's helpful.
Right. As you said, we're in the middle of, almost exactly in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had just finished giving the Lord's Prayer and had, in the beginning of chapter 6, had been talked a little bit about the fasting and the good works of the Pharisees and how they want to promote them. He comes back to that in these verses here. As we get through the bulk of the Gospel of Matthew, fasting does come up a couple of more times, especially when we get to the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus and Peter, James, and John come down from the top of the mountain, find the rest of the disciples arguing because they couldn't cast out a demon. And Jesus tells them this type only comes out with prayer and fasting. So fasting is definitely something that Jesus, as we'll see in the text here in a second, expects us to do. Now, how that works out in our lives, that will unpack over the next hour.
Sure. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. I think that's going to be an important point that we've noted already in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, starting at the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus has been warning his disciples about the way they would practice their righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. It's not that no one ever sees us practice our righteousness, but the motivation that we have must not be to get the reward of being seen publicly, and that's including the righteousness that we would practice by giving to the needy, by praying, and by fasting today. All of this, again, in the larger context of the Sermon on the Mount, even than that, is a part of the blessed life that Jesus gives to his disciples in the Beatitudes. And so that's where we are. We're picking up the third of these three sections of practicing righteousness in the Christian life, whether it's before men or are we desiring to be seen by our Father who is in secret, that's the context. So, of Matthew 6, beginning at verse 16, Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." That is our text for today, Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. So let's go back right to where you had left off, Pastor Minton. You noted Jesus says, when you fast, not if you fast. This is a part of his expectation, it sounds like, for the life of his people.
It is. And as Luther speaks about it when he writes on the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about it not just being as we think of it as just fasting from food or something like that, but he says, "True fasting consists in the disciplining and restraining of your body, which pertains not only to eating, drinking, and sleeping, but also to your leisure, your pleasure, and to everything that may delight your body or that you do not provide for it and take care of it." Fasting is that discipline that brings our bodies back into submission to the Lord. Because our natural instinct is to go out and do all the things that we want to do. So we often think of fasting, especially in the season of Lent. And I've been asked many times over my years in the ministry, Pastor, what should I give up for Lent? And I really want to ask sometimes, and if I know the member long enough and have a good enough relationship with them, I will ask, okay, what don't you want to give up? That's what you ought to fast from. Because it's that seeking to bring our bodies into submission to be a little bit closer in our relationship to God. And again, as we'll see throughout the confessions, when they talk about it, what Rome had done was take this expectation from Jesus and say, okay, this is part of what makes you holy in the eyes of God. And so we have to do it in a certain way. Whereas Lutheran fasting does not have a particular way. When you give something up for Lent, it doesn't have to be food or drink. It can be an activity. It can be, especially as I point out to people, a habit that you're really wanting to break in the first place.
Sure. Yeah, that last option that you mentioned fits in nicely with what Jesus has said elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount back in chapter 5 when he was going through the various things that you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, in the section concerning lust, Jesus mentioned, you know, if your right hand or your eye causes you to sin, you cut those things out. And we talked about at the time that it's, you know, Jesus is not intending a bodily mutilation, but there is a great seriousness to our sin such that that's something I need to fast from. That's something I need to cut out of my life. And to recognize that as a part of what a Christian fast might look like, I think it's very wise, and it fits into what Jesus has been teaching here. Yeah, let's just take a step back from this, Pastor Minton, and go like more basic. You've mentioned what fasting is, and we normally think of the fasting from food, but we're talking in a larger sense of disciplining our bodies. Maybe just talk a little bit more about that. Why is it important that we discipline our bodies? There's maybe a couple of things. Like, well, I thought the Christian faith was spiritual, not bodily. So what's that? How does the discipline of my body fit into the spirituality of faith?
Well, the physicality of the Christian faith is the fact that the third of our most dangerous enemies is our own sinful flesh. If we are not fighting against our flesh, and part of that being fasting, more broadly just disciplining our body to act in a more godly way, then we're really not even fulfilling part of what the spiritual side is. I mean, yes, we can make our mind, you know, as close to, you know, godly as possible with, you know, memorizing scripture and being deeply entrenched in the confessions and things like that, which are all good things. But the Christian faith, the Orthodox Christian faith, has fought against the idea that the body doesn't mean anything for roughly 2,000 years. You have hedonist, even back in Paul's day, that are talking about, well, no, the flesh means nothing. You know, it's the spirit, it's the inside, it's the mind that matters. And Paul goes on to talk about, I discipline my body to bring it into line with God's word. Sure. Because for Paul, whether you want to go to the thorn in the flesh that he talks about in 2 Corinthians, or just as we'll get to in the readings from Romans over the summer in the 3-year lectionary, just Romans 7. Sure. Okay, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And even when I do good, evil's right there with me. You know, we can't get away from this sinful body that we have. And a lot of times, the flesh is what is the weakest link in our faith. So that is where we need to put the emphasis on strengthening it. And that strength comes from discipline.
Yeah, and it's not that our bodies are sinful, say, because they are physical, or that our bodies are inherently sinful. Our bodies are God's creation, his gift to us. We confess this in the first article of the Creed. The attacks of the sinful flesh through our bodies, though, are often the some of the strongest ones that we face. Just think about the story of the scriptures and how it begins. The first temptation involves the eating of the food, the satisfying of the belly, at least in part. It's more than that, of course, but I don't think it's accidental. And so this knowledge that temptation often attacks us in physical ways, the wisdom of the scriptures then is to teach us to deny those temptations, to fast in a way that it ends up building up both our body and our soul together. So the way that we act in our body actually does have a spiritual impact upon us. We are, as human creatures, we are both body and soul, united by the Lord. And so to think that what I eat or how much I eat, these things that I do with my body, to think that it has nothing to do with my Christian faith is simply false.
Exactly, because we are body and spirit. We are both. Just as we confessed a month ago in the Athanasian Creed on Trinity Sunday, just as the body and soul are one man, so also is our God and man one Christ. It's part of our, it is the essential part of our being, is that we are both physical and spiritual beings. Yeah. And you can't discipline and strengthen one to the detriment of the other.
Because it never works out. Right. Yeah. Sorry. So fasting is a good and godly practice. Jesus assumes that we are going to do that. Now, you mentioned, and I know there's a variety of directions I imagine our conversation is going to go today, Pastor Minton. You've mentioned Luther already in what he says in some comments on the Sermon on the Mount concerning the variety of fasting. I think the other place it's helpful for, we joked earlier, Lutherans talking about fasting on Fridays. How ironic. And yet, now you think about what Luther has to say about fasting, the place that hopefully every Lutheran has encountered this, even if you don't realize it, is in the Small Catechism. In the last question concerning the sacrament of the altar, how do you receive it worthily? He mentions that fasting and other bodily preparation are certainly fine outward training. So, and I know that there's more to that answer, of course, and I'm sure we'll talk about it, but notice that he does uphold, and all Lutherans confess this, that fasting is fine bodily training. Right? So if you're wondering why would Lutherans talk about it, it's been there all along.
Right. Luther expects fasting to happen because Jesus expected fasting to happen.
Sure.
And Jesus expects fasting to happen because in the Old Testament, he is given days for the fasting, for the community, not just the individual, but the entire community to come together in fasting and prayer.
Talk a little bit more about some of that Old Testament background concerning fasting.
All right, so we get to the Old Testament, and the main one we see is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the day where we have the congregation of Israel coming together to confess their sins. That is where the sins are laid upon the head of the scapegoat, and the goat is driven off out of the camp. That is a full day of fasting where it is bringing about all these sins that have happened because, many of them have been bodily sins. Many of them have been spiritual sins. They're all breakings of the Ten Commandments. So we are looking to have that moment to where we can receive that forgiveness. And then after the exile, we get into Zechariah 8, and God then gives four more days of fasting. There is a fast in the fourth month, the fifth month, the seventh month, and the tenth month, all to be, and I enjoy this part of the passage, all to be seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feast while you're fasting. Because, again, it is not simply just a not having food, not having drink, it's also what are the other things that keep you from completely being in line with God?
To the joy that is there in a time of fast, which might strike us as, well, that's odd. I'm usually much more joyful when I'm eating. You know, we even have a term, hangry, that's, I don't know when that started, but it's a relatively new, hangry, that I'm angry when I'm hungry. How could I be joyful when I'm fasting? Just from, you know, thinking about the season of Lent, I have said that I find some of the most joyful hymns to be the hymns of the season of Lent. You know, during those times of fasting and the denial of the sinful pleasures that I otherwise might indulge in, to then be singing of the death and the suffering and the death of my Lord Jesus Christ for my sins, I find to be one of the most joyful times of the church year. It's a different sort of joy than you experience in Christmas and Easter, but it's a real joy that is there in the season of Lent.
It absolutely is. And, you know, some of the joy starts right away on Ash Wednesday. I don't know. I'm going to ask you a personal question here, Pastor Apple. How many times when you are reading through this section on Ash Wednesday as the traditional gospel reading, are you having to stifle a chuckle because it says, you know, do not disfigure your face and you've got ashes on your forehead?
So let's talk about that, because that is something that is often very striking. You know, Ash Wednesday, the day when many Christians receive an ashen cross on their foreheads, as you noted, this is a part of the traditional gospel reading, and Jesus says, wash your face. So talk about, I mean, what's going on there, Pastor Mitten?
I wish I had a quick answer for that, because that has been one that I know Lutherans have struggled with for centuries. I mean, even to a point of, I've known several congregations that just got rid of ashes completely to not have this confusion. But again, it's that idea that you can have joy in your fasting. Even on Ash Wednesday, when you're starting the Lenten fast, you still are doing it in joy, because you're not doing this in order to gain forgiveness.
Right.
You're doing this to help you grow as a Christian. This is a slightly personal plug here, but my own podcast, Wrestling with Theology, is all about this, is finding the ways that we wrestle in the scriptures and in the confessions with the things that are around us. And a lot of times, the greatest wrestling we have to do is internal. The wrestling with ourselves. Because it's not just the ideas out there, it's the ideas that we have. And we come to the Lenten fast, and we have that time that, okay, you're not doing this because you have to. You're doing this because Jesus has given you the opportunity to do this. That he is helping you see, as we go through the 40 days that he was in the wilderness fasting before being tempted by the devil, that we also share in that sufferings of Christ, as Paul reminds us, that we get the opportunity. And no, we're not doing it for, you know, any kind of merit. We're not doing it to, you know, show our, you know, piety towards others. We're doing it in humble submission to our Lord. And that gets to the joy that is in many of the Lenten hymns. That, yes, okay, we go into minor keys and things like that. But then again, a lot of the kids, as they go through confirmation class and they're picking confirmation hymns, they want kind of the peppier hymns, like Thy Strong Word, which is written in a minor key.
Yeah.
You can still have joy with that. And so also when you can sing not all the blood of beasts, or Jesus, refuge of the weary.
Yeah.
O sacred head now wounded. Yes, these are all sad things that we are remembering, but we get the joy because these are the things that have given us salvation. These are the things that have opened the gates of heaven for us.
Mm. Yeah, and a time of fasting in which I'm taking my focus off of the needs of my body in one way or another, in a very intentional way, turns my attention back toward those sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I think, you know, you mentioned the the example of Jesus in his fasting in the wilderness for 40 days, as we talked about earlier in Matthew chapter 4. And the passage that Jesus quotes to the devil in the first temptation that's written, I think is very applicable to our times of fasting. It's a reminder that man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And it's a very like vivid, literal reminder that I'm going to, for a short time, however long it may be, in a disciplined way, you know, remember that I don't live simply because I fill my belly three times a day, but I live because the Lord gives. He gives through his word, and that is always the source of my life. And I mean, what a joyful thing to be turned back toward the Lord, his gifts for me, you know, lest I just go through the day eating three square meals, having a full belly, and never remembering the Lord. I think that's the worst thing that could happen.
Exactly. And as we look through the scriptures again in the Old Testament, there are three major reasons that people fast.
Sure.
First is mourning, the death of a loved one, a leader. So when Saul dies, David leads the people in fasting for 30 days. When it is time for the exiles from Babylon to go back into Jerusalem, Daniel fasts in hopes that Cyrus, the king of Persia, will actually fulfill what God has said. Secondly, we have fasting for repentance. Like we generally consider it in Lent, we go back to the preaching of Jonah and the city of Nineveh going into fasting, and just in the hopes that God may go back on his word that the city will not be destroyed. And the third one is spiritual preparation. And for that, we look to Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew 4. We look to it in the Garden of Gethsemane, and really from the time of the institution of the Lord's Supper until Easter evening when he appears to his disciples, Jesus doesn't eat in there. He's fasting the entire time. So also you have a tradition from back in the late 4th century and going back possibly even to the 2nd century of that being a quote-unquote mandatory fast for Christians, that you don't eat from the time you receive the Lord's Supper on Maundy Thursday until you receive the Lord's Supper again on Easter sunrise.
Yeah. I'm gonna come back. Glad we went that direction. I do want to come back to the question that we started to talk about concerning Ash Wednesday and this text, and why we do that even when we're hearing a text like this, because I think it's an important question. If you think about the context that we've got here in Matthew 6, where Jesus has said, you know, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, this does not mean that our righteousness is never seen by other people. You know, even if you think of, if you wanted to take that very, very literalistically, then you really couldn't even go to church on Ash Wednesday if you're starting a fast, because someone might ask you, like, why are you going to church? Well, it's a penitential season, and suddenly you've revealed that you're fasting. Right? It's not about like you have to keep it an absolute secret or else sort of thing. You know, and with fasting, one of the realities is that you can get quote found out very easily in times of fasting. I remember this vividly because there was a time when I did a more extended fast in my days of college, and in college, you know, living on campus, you have to walk to the cafeteria for mealtime. Well, you don't show up at mealtime, and your friend's like, "Well, hey, where were you? Well, you're gonna lie to them?" No, I mean, like, it's not a like what Jesus is saying is he's not saying keep it secret or else. What he is saying is don't do it for the purpose of being seen, right? If that's your purpose, then you've got it all wrong. The only reward you'll get is the being seen and being praised by others, and that's it. But he's not saying there's no public nature to the way that we live out our Christian faith. In fact, he's already told us there is a public nature to our Christian faith when he told us we are the light of the world, right? Our deeds are to be seen to give, but here's the key, to give glory to God, not glory to man, which is what's in view here. And so that's one way I think of helping Christians understand why the ashes of Ash Wednesday are not in, well, not necessarily in contradiction to this commandment. Could a person get the ashes for the wrong reasons? Absolutely. But that's not to say there's not a right attitude in receiving the ashes of Ash Wednesday.
Exactly. It's one where it's a reminder that the first and foremost idea of fasting is bringing ourselves in humility before God. So, yes, if you're getting the ashes, say you have even a morning service for Ash Wednesday, and I know many churches do, to have the ashes on all day. You go to that, yes, there are some people who will go to that service so they can have the ashes on all day to be seen. There are others that, they'll go because, well, that's when I can go. And I'm doing this simply as a reminder to myself. Yes, it will be seen by others, but I'm not out flaunting it. I'm out, humbly living my life. And yes, showing that I am under the cross of Jesus in that. Because we're not going to be able to just keep our Christian faith secret. It doesn't work that way. I think Jesus works things out in our lives to make sure that doesn't happen when we start going down that path. Mm. Because you get the whole idea of the monasteries and the convents. Well, originally they were supposed to be just schools for learning, so especially the young men could go on to be priests. They then morphed into this, we're holier than you. And, some of them would say, we're the real Christians here. You guys just get to tag along on our coattails.
Yeah.
And, what does Jesus do? He brings one of the monks to try to break the whole system apart. And, lead into a reformation of the church that really does seek to get back to the basics of, okay, we do these things to humble ourselves before God, remembering that He is Lord and we aren't.
Mm. Yeah, the Lutheran Reformation had a lot to say about both the abuses of fasting and other disciplines, as well as the proper uses of fasting and other disciplines. And we can pick up more of that on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. I'm talking to Pastor Doug Minton this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Friday, June 26th. We're studying Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18 with Pastor Doug Minton. He serves at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Milford, Illinois. Pastor Minton, we've been talking about fasting this morning. Again, just to summarize some of the things we've said, Jesus assumes that fasting will be a part of the life of the Christian. We've talked about the importance of discipline of our bodies for the sake of directing our attention toward our Lord Jesus Christ and His Word that truly gives us life. We've talked a little bit about some of the abuses of fasting and some of the proper uses, and we were starting on some of the abuses that the Lutheran Reformation identified, which I think is going to fit in well with Jesus' words about, the purpose of disfiguring faces and the purpose of being seen by others. And especially, I think, related to that, although maybe Jesus doesn't make it as explicit, our Lutheran confessions will, for the purpose of gaining a righteousness before God. If we're going to use our fasting to gain some kind of righteousness before God, the Lutheran confessions have very strong things to say about that, echoing what the scriptures say about such things. So talk to us about some of these abuses of fasting identified in the scriptures and in the Lutheran confessions.
All right, so the Augsburg Confession is filled with the instances and talking about the abuses of fasting. Starting off in Article 20 on good works. Say, before now, preachers taught very little about these things that are pleasing to God and are part of our vocation in life. They encouraged only childish and needless works, such as particular holy days, particular fasts, brotherhoods, pilgrimages, services in honor of the saints, rosaries, monasticism, and such things. And Melanchthon will go on to say, okay, we're not against these things. We're against these things being said as being necessary for your salvation. That, we even today among Roman Catholics, they still talk about the holy days of obligation. That, if you want to be considered a good Roman Catholic, you have to be in church on these days at least. And it was the way back in the Middle Ages and the beginning of the Reformation as well, is that they had all these things that, okay, these things, while good in themselves, Melanchthon would go on to say later on in the Augsburg Confession that we don't decry fasting in itself. And we don't condemn it. We condemn the abuses that have been attached to it, the lies that have been attached to it. Because you have the lies of saying, okay, the ones who fast more often, they're the ones who are in the spiritual life or in the perfect life. As we have in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. One of the Pharisee's great boasts was he fasts twice a week. Okay, great. That was, at that time, the minimum in the law was that you fasted twice a week. Whereas when the Reformation comes along, it is the fact that there are not just those days, but you have many other days. So you have the idea of, especially on Fridays in the Roman Church, fasting being a big thing because it is in honor of Good Friday. Right. And I have absolutely no problem with that to that point. But when you go on to say, okay, now you're making yourself better in the eyes of God because you were doing this on a Friday. No, I'm not good going
there.
Way
too far. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and I know we'll come to more quotes from the Lutheran Confessions. I think from the Old Testament, I don't know that this shows up during the season of Lent, but it does show up at some point in the 3-year lectionary. It's from Isaiah 58, and there's in other places in the prophets where they speak of the false fasting of the people, but this is one of the more memorable ones in my mind. And the people in Isaiah 58 are asking the Lord, this is Isaiah 58:3, why have we fasted and you see it not? And then the Lord answers the question later in the same verse. He says, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all workers. In the next verse, he says, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. And I think I bring that up in the context of what we're talking about, because when our fast becomes something that we are using in order to be to be seen by God so that he will count us righteous, or in order to be seen by others so that they will think we are more righteous. I think this is what Isaiah describes here as the natural outcome, that we end up using a fast as an outward pious excuse to engage in all kinds of other hidden sins. And to apply this to the context of some of the abuses in the Roman Church, you think about, especially Fridays during Lent, when you don't eat meat. Okay, well, that's the man-made rule that we're going to follow. Don't eat meat. Well, I still want to eat something. Fish. I can eat fish, and I can eat lots of fish. I can go to the all-you-can-eat fish buffet and eat as much as you want. And when you start to take that to the extreme, and you think about like what fasting is supposed to be, okay, you checked a box. You didn't eat meat. But did you really engage in any sort of biblical fasting at that point? And it becomes rather ludicrous when you stop and think about it. But I bring that up not to criticize Rome so much as to just recognize this is the temptation that we would all fall into in making fasting an outward work to gain some kind of righteousness.
Exactly. And, you know, we think about, especially you bring up fish on Friday. Remember being around the seminary in St. Louis, very, very large Roman Catholic presence in that area. And you had the all-you-can-eat fish fries on Fridays. One of my favorites was actually there where it was on Good Friday. So, I mean, you know, you get into that idea of, okay, before we go have Good Friday service, I'm going to, you know, have the all-you-can-eat fish buffet. So, you know, we're getting ready to go and, you know, remember the last seven words of our Lord from the cross, but we're tempted with gluttony beforehand.
Right.
Like, but we're doing it in a proper way. It's like, well, there's not really a proper way to yield to temptation.
Yeah.
It's kind of improper in its very essence.
Yeah.
But yeah, okay, if we do these things or refrain from these things, okay, that'll balance out what we're doing over here. And that's completely a non-biblical mindset.
Yeah.
Now, granted, many people in the Bible had that mindset and still do that, okay, if I do more good works than I do bad works, then okay, I'm going to be fine with God.
Yeah.
And God's like, no, sorry, none of your works are good outside of Jesus. And if you're doing them in any relationship that does not seek to honor him in that doing, then it's not good. It doesn't count.
Yeah. Yeah. And this is where, I mean, it's so easy to fall into this trap of self-righteousness. This is where our flesh would lead us in any number of ways. And again, the abuses in the Roman church are great in this regard, but it's not like, as you pointed out, this happens a lot in the Bible, but not in a good way. The prophets are regularly condemning the people of Israel for the way that they would, and again, this is Isaiah, that they would, you know, say something with their lips while their hearts are far from them. Or the prophet Amos, you know, speaks about the people who are keeping the Sabbath, and it's like they're watching the clock in church because they're ready to get back to the marketplace where they can cheat people. No, and I think that fits in well with this whole section in Matthew 6. If you're going to engage in these outward works of piety and you're going to use it as a cover for all kinds of other sin so that people will see you and think you're a good person, when in reality you're not a good person at all, as you just said, then Jesus said, okay, you got a reward, and that reward is that other people think you're great, but that's the only reward you get, and on the last day, that reward's not good for much. It's good for nothing, in fact.
Exactly. And that's where we have the difference between verse 16 and verse 18 in the text.
Yeah, yeah. Talk about that. I mean, so, you know, we've talked a lot about the ways that this comes up in the life of the church. Jesus says, look, your fasting should not be this. It should not be the desire to be seen by others so that you're, you know, like disfiguring your face and you know, wearing, yeah, we talked about, right? So you're not trying to be seen by others. Rather, Jesus says, you know, anoint your head, wash your face. Don't make it obvious that you're fasting because your Father sees in secret and your Father will reward you. Talk about that verse.
All right, and this goes back into the whole secret-public dichotomy that we've been working with throughout these verses, that, yes, okay, we do these things not because we want to be seen by others, but we do it because, well, we want God to see it and God to be pleased in it. And this is the whole point of, you know, fasting to begin with. You know, especially for spiritual preparation like the season of Lent, and for some people the season of Advent as well. We'll refer to that as a penitential season in preparation for Christmas. But it's not because I want people to know I'm doing this. It's I'm doing this to try to better myself spiritually, physically. I want this for me and for my walk with the Lord. And sometimes that spills out. There is, I'm going to get into a little text criticism here for a minute, because there's some ancient copies of these verses that have a couple of extra words at the end of verse 18. Going back to even the second century, when you have the church father Tatian putting together the first kind of conglomeration of the four gospels, trying to link them all together. And okay, here's where this passage fits in Matthew as opposed to Luke, and how everything lines up chronologically. But he has the verse ending, "And your father who sees in secret will reward you openly." The only major English translations that have that extra word are the King James and the New King James. Everyone else has realized, okay, that's in a minority of the text, and probably not there. But it makes a good point here. Whether it is or isn't in the original, it makes a good point that it's the contradiction of God who sees in secret will reward you openly. It's not that, okay, people will see your fasting and see how just godly and pious you're trying to be. But no, they'll actually see the results of that work and that fasting in your life. It will be manifested openly in the way you live if you are growing in Christ. As always, one of the challenges I give to people is to be better today than you were yesterday, and better tomorrow than you are today. And people want to take that in a law way as, okay, these are the things I have to do to be better. But there's also the gospel way of, okay, yes, it might be something more spiritually, greater spiritual understanding today than I had yesterday on the topic of fasting and why we do it. And can Lutherans give something up for Lent? Or if it's just, that fasting giving you there are so many things out there now of fasting for, your own health and the benefits that you have, of whether it's intermittent fasting during the day or it's, elongated fasts, and the different ways that it affects your body in a positive way. But again, I'm one that I can't see how you can possibly be better off having not eaten than having eaten. But again, I'm a pastor, not a physiologist or doctor or anything like that. So I don't concern myself with those things as to how it all works, because I have enough stuff trying to help people understand, both the physical and the spiritual aspects of their Christian walk.
The language of reward at the end of this section is one we've talked about before, and I think one of the things that you're talking about is that, like, the reward that's promised is not specified as to what the reward is. And we've noted that before. I think maybe a way that I've suggested we can hear this is that to know that the things that God gives you are worth it, right? What that worth looks like may vary from situation to situation and from person to person. If it's the reward of, of greater trust in the Lord Jesus, what a great reward that is. But it's not a reward, again, as we've talked about some of the abuses of Rome, it's not a reward that I'm getting righteousness from God. I've already been made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been blessed as the poor in spirit to be called into the kingdom of heaven. And it's in that righteousness that I have that I seek to live in the ways that he has given. So I'm not earning anything from God, but I recognize that as I live in the blessing that he bestows, and I fast as he would desire me to do, and with the attitude and faith that he has, that is in fact worth it. Even if I'm hungry at the end of the day and no one's thought better of me, I have received a gift from God in the righteousness that he has already freely bestowed upon me.
Right. And I think of it also as well, one story from my ministry actually happening on Ash Wednesday. I'm at the bedside of a member who is you know, getting ready to be with the Lord. You know, everybody around the family knows there's just a couple of hours left, maybe. And I've got two of my confirmands sitting in there. One of them, it's her grandmother. The other one, it's her great-grandmother. And they're worried about missing confirmation class. And one of them was acolyting for Ash Wednesday service. And I told them, don't worry about it. You're going to learn more being here with your family, with your grandmother, and being part of this process than you will from confirmation class tonight or even Ash Wednesday service. And of course, they look at me strangely. The parents look at me strangely because I'm letting them out of things. But afterwards, you know, when, you know, and she did go on to be with the Lord shortly after Ash Wednesday service ended. But later on at the funeral, both of them came up to me and thanked me that, yes, that was something that helped to shape them in a better way. Mm. Now, nobody wants to sit at the bedside of a loved one who is going to be with the Lord. That is a very solemn, sullen place. But you also know they're going to be with the Lord. You know, the sufferings of this life will be over soon. And that's, again, where we get into the joy. That's where we get into the reward, not being the same in, even the word that is used between verses 16 and 18 are not the same thing in reward. You know, in verse 16 with the hypocrites, it is, okay, here's your pay. Yeah. You know, you've done this job, now here's your pay, go on with life. In verse 18, it's more of the idea of recompense that God talks about, especially all through Isaiah, especially, of God coming with his recompense, with the restoration of the soul and the body. This is what we strive for. This is the end goal, or should be the end goal of all fasting and all spiritual disciplines, is that closer relationship with God, that rejoicing in the recompense and restoration that God is bringing to us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm glad you brought up the example that you did of what happened on Ash Wednesday, because I think it also helps us to speak about the positive side of fasting. We've talked about the negative side of fasting in the sense that it takes something away, right? I take away food. I give up something for Lent. And that's good. That's a good discipline. But there's also the positive side of fasting, which again, I'm stealing from the prophet Isaiah here, right? Isaiah 58. The Lord speaks about this. Isn't this the fast that I choose? He asks, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? So there is this positive side of fasting that, and to use your example, right? So Ash Wednesday, it's not, again, like, quote, checking the box, hey, I went to church, did that fast, great. But there's a positive side that as I, you know, turn away from the needs of my own body, not only am I turned toward the Lord and his word, but I'm also now turned toward my neighbor in love, so that I'm with the person who needs the comfort of the Lord and his word as they are dying. So that, and to think about these traditional disciplines of Lenting, right? So I give up fat, I give up food. And so now what do I have? Well, I got a little more money because I'm not buying as much food for myself. What do I do with that money? I can give it to the needy, like Jesus said early in the chapter. And I'm not eating. And again, this goes back to my experience in college. I've got all this extra time and I'm not walking to the cafeteria and sitting there. What do I do with that extra time? I pray, just like Jesus has taught also in this chapter. And so, like, I think this is an important thing about our fasting as Christians. As we are disciplining our body, turn toward the Lord and his word, there's also a turning toward our neighbor and love that happens at the same time, which is a wonderful thing.
Right, and that's one of my favorite parts of that section of Isaiah, is that it brings me back to, I will admit, this is my favorite parable of Jesus at all, is the sheep and goat judgment. Mm. Is because it lines up right here. You know, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. And because this is what Jesus says back in Isaiah, that this is what fasting is. This is, it's not simply depriving yourself, but it also has that option where you can share with your neighbor who is in need. It's not just, okay, I'm doing this for me. I can also do this for others, which goes against my last quote from the Confessions, from Apology Article 15, quoting Thomas Aquinas, probably the greatest Roman Catholic theologian in the Middle Ages. His idea was fasting avails for the extinguishing and the prevention of guilt. Mm. So for Aquinas and for most of the Roman Church for centuries after him, that was the only thing that fasting was for, was the extinguishing of guilt. And, you know, Isaiah, you know, years and years, you know, centuries before that, it's like, no, this is what fasting is. You know, this, you know, it's to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless into your house, to, you know, cover the naked, to, you know, to let your light break forth in the darkness. Putting yourself out there, that might be the biggest part of fasting, especially in 21st century America. Putting yourself out there, letting it be made known, your faith, your understanding, your disciplines that you use in spiritual matters, is, you know, putting it out there and knowing that people are going to jump all over it. But yet, that light may shine into somebody's darkness. That may pick one person up and may go, okay, no, this isn't all about doom and gloom. There's actual usefulness here. And, you know, sometimes even usefulness for me in my life and in my living for others. So that, you know, the reward that we receive from these spiritual disciplines like fasting can be much greater than we can possibly imagine. And many times we won't know the actual reward until we walk through the pearly gates in heaven.
Mm, yeah. So fasting on a Friday, two Lutheran pastors. It's a biblical thing. Jesus has spoken about fasting here. He's given us the instruction, right? Why fast? Not for the sake of being seen by others to gain a righteousness before them. Not to gain a righteousness before your Father in heaven. You already have that. No, the reward that Jesus has for you is something far greater. His reward, right? Why fast? Because in fasting, we deny ourselves and remember that we live not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. As we deny the needs of our body, we also recognize the need to deny our sinful pleasures, and the Lord strengthens us. And then on top of that, He enables us to share the things that He has given with us to our neighbors who are in need. God be praised. As you are able, take up the discipline of fasting. Talk to your pastor about ways that you can do that, and consider the words of Jesus, that you might receive this as a gift from Him, knowing that you are blessed as one of His disciples. Pastor Doug Menton serves at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Milford, Illinois. He's been helping us today to study Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. Pastor Menton, thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you for having me.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this text, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It's always a joy to hear from you. Join us again next week as we continue to read the Sermon on the Mount on Monday. We will consider what Jesus says about treasures in heaven. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again next week.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.